concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. Now, verse 11. All these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Father, we pray for that even right now, that we would know the unity of the Spirit. And Father, that you would continue to unite us together as one in Christ, and that we would recognize and understand what your word and will is. God, teach us. Give us open hearts and minds to receive from you. Lord, sometimes things that we think we know, we don't really know. Things we think we have figured out, we don't have quite as figured out as we think. But Lord, we thank you that you know all things and that you give us to understand by your word, by your Spirit, those things. So we pray for your direction today, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed, saying, amen. You can be seated. For the last several months, I've been studying this section of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 through 14, to the point that right now I feel as though my brain hurts. I have to confess that as we jump into this, I feel like I'm kind of on information overload, and I have to be careful not to just regurgitate everything out upon you, because that would be disgusting. So as I've been looking at this passage and planning how we'd go about it and look through it, I've kind of had a trouble with figuring out where to start. As we talk about the working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, it's important that we rely upon the Holy Spirit to direct us, give us insight and understanding into his word. And we need to recognize that God has chosen to reveal himself first and foremost through his Son, and by his word. And so we want to seek to know him in that way first and foremost. And the Corinthians, as we considered last week, they had allowed the pagan way of thinking to enter into the church to govern their practice. Many of the people in the church at Corinth came out of a paganism that was emotionally driven, and that thrived on an enthusiastic, ecstatic experience. Such intense emotional ecstasy caused those, the worshipers of these pagan gods, it caused them to have this euphoric kind of experience, this feeling, which they instantly attributed to communion with the deity that they were worshiping. What I mean is, if they went to the temple of Apollo, which was central in the city there of Corinth, or they went above the city to the Athro-Corinth, and they went to the temple of Aphrodite, they would experience oftentimes many immoral and sensual things, very emotional highs, and those things were instantly attributed to coming in contact with the god or gods. And this wrong sort of thinking, it easily found its way into the church, because God created us as emotional beings, and he desires that our emotions would be involved in the worship of God. And so this found its way into the church, and sadly, it does remain today. So that in many churches today, a service is regarded as spiritual only if an emotional high has been realized by those there. If you walk away exhilarated or with a sense of empowerment or you're filled with happiness or your heart has gone pitter-patter, then the Spirit of God must have been there. Now, I don't think I even need to ask the question because I think I probably know the answer, but do you think that that is a good metric for determining whether or not the Spirit has moved?
No.
The emotions. Clearly it's not, because emotions can be stirred up. An emotional sense of empowerment or happiness, it can be manufactured. And so there are counterfeits in the world today. Things that are called spiritual because of an emotional sort of thing that happens that really are not spiritual. And this happens predominantly among people who are immature in their faith. If you've ever served in youth ministry, you'll definitely see this, because you take a group of youth to a camp and they're surrounded by 400 other youth, and the worship is very powerful, like a concert. There's a lot of emotions that are stirred up. The teaching is geared in such a way to encourage response and stir up emotion. And so what you do is you begin to create a breed of believers, of young believers, who think that the Spirit only moves when there is that emotion. And if that emotion is not present, then it has not been a spiritual experience. God has not been there. And it's very, very dangerous. Because you can create those kind of emotional sort of things. You can experience that at a U2 concert or a Coldplay concert. Or you can develop that sort of thing through substances. And so we even came to a point where we call certain alcoholic things spirits, right? Because, well, you know, it seems to make you feel the same way as a spirit. And then you have a group of people that say, well, now I'm drunk in the spirit, which is not scriptural. And they take that from Ephesians chapter 5, 18 specifically, where we read there, do not be drunk with wine, which is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. And so they say, well, when I'm filled with the Spirit, then I must therefore become drunk with the Spirit, and now it overtakes me, the Spirit has overtaken me, and I do things that I wouldn't normally do. My inhibitions have been removed. That's not the work of the Spirit. It's emotions. Emotionalism is very real, but it's not necessarily the work of the Spirit. Now, again, it's important that we recognize that emotions are not in and of themselves bad. But if we use emotions and an emotional high to determine whether or not God has moved, then we're using a wrong standard. We're using something that changes, that moves. It's not a good fixed position, focal point, or standard. And so there is an emotional excitement that comes when we are being used by the Lord and using the gifts that God has given to us, being directed by His Spirit. But that emotional excitement, it doesn't overtake us. It doesn't cause us to be, without constraint in any way. The Scriptures don't describe that. Never do we see that in the New Testament. But we see that today in certain places that it's called spiritual. Now, that was coming into the church at Corinth, and there were people that were having an ecstatic emotional experience, and in the midst of that service, something would be said, and the people would exalt it as the Word of God because of the experience that was going on. The content wasn't considered. It was just, hey, it happened in this setting. It must be of God. So people would say things like, Jesus is accursed, or Jesus be damned, and the church would say, well, it must be from God. And Paul says, no, it's not from God. And there has been a lot of damage that has been done within the church, within the body of Christ, by people who, in reality, are immature or ignorant of spiritual things. So, as I mentioned as we closed last week, the Bible needs to be that which informs our experience. It has to define our experience. If we have an experience, we need to take that and say, how do we explain this with the Scriptures? What do the Scriptures have to say about this? We don't take our experience and say, well, I felt this, and so therefore I know that what you're saying is in the Bible, but I felt this, and you can't prove my feeling wrong. No, we need to use the Bible as our guide. And as I said last week, I want us again to remember that the gifts of the Spirit are not toys to be played with. They're not trifles to be passed over or neglected. They're not trophies to be paraded, but they are tools to be employed by the believer. Now, we're not actually going to get into the gifts of the Spirit today, the listing that's given here in 1 Corinthians 12, another list given in Romans chapter 12, more in Ephesians chapter 4 and in 1 Peter. We're not specifically going to get into that today. We will. But before we jump into that, I think it's important that we answer four questions. So if you're taking notes, number one, who gives the gifts? Number two, who receives the gifts? Number three, why are the gifts given? And number four, when are the gifts given or received? When are the gifts given or received? So first, who gives the gifts? Notice that we see in verse 1 of chapter 12 that these things are called spiritual or spirituals. The word gifts is not actually in the original language there in verse 1 where it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. That word gifts is probably italicized in your Bible, which means it's not in the original Greek, although it may be implied. The Greek word is the Greek word pneumatikos. And the word pneuma, the first half of that, is translated breath or spirit in the New Testament. And the ending, I-K-O-S, anytime you see the I-K-O-S or I-K-O-N ending in Greek, it speaks of that which is controlled by or belongs to. So Paul says, concerning those things that are controlled by the Spirit. And of course, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The whole context of this passage is God's Spirit. So he says, I'm going to talk with you about those things that are controlled by the Spirit. And then he begins to amplify his explanation of these things down in verse 4, where he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same pneuma, spirit. There are differences, diversities of the gifts, but they all come from the same source. They come from the same spirit. Now, the word gifts there is the Greek word charisma. And the root of that word is the Greek word charis, which is translated always in the New Testament as grace. So the first thing we learn about these things that are governed by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, is that they are a gift of grace. The word charisma, translated gifts here, is used 17 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times, it is referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The other six times, it is speaking about salvation. Salvation is charisma. It is a gift of grace. We recognize that we did not do anything. We did not earn salvation. We haven't done anything to get it. It was freely given to us as a gift of God's grace. In the same way, the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer is the result of God's grace. It is a gift. We did not earn it. We didn't do anything to get it. It's not because of our own merit. And so since we have received it as a gift, we cannot boast about it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, because the church at Corinth was boasting about the things that they had, he said, for who makes you to differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive as a gift? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? Why do you boast as if you earned it? So we receive these as gracious gifts from the Spirit of God. They are controlled by God's Spirit. They are given by His grace. We cannot boast about them. We're not better than any other believer because we have them. And we ought not to look down upon people who don't have them or envy someone who apparently is spiritual or gifted. Paul tells us there in verse 4 that there are different kinds of gifts. They're different, and they're manifested in different ways in the life of believer, but they all come from the same Spirit. So the first thing we learn in verse 1 is that these are things that are controlled by the Spirit, and they are given because of God's grace, not because of our own merit. Now look at verse 5. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administrations is translated in other translations as ministries or services. It's the Greek word diakonia, from which we get the English deacon. Now, I had someone ask me just recently about deacons. Do we have deacons here at Calvary Chapel? And yes, in reality, we do. They don't have a badge that says Deacon Bob. But the word deacon from diakonia, it means servant. So those that are at this very moment serving in the children's ministry, because of what they're doing, they are deacons. They don't have a title, But because of what they're doing, they are deacons. Those that serve in the sound booth or the PowerPoint, the ushers, the greeters, the worship team, though myself, we are all servants of the Lord, so we are therefore deacons. So what does this tell us about spiritual gifts? Well, spiritual gifts are governed by God's Spirit, given to the church by God's grace for service, to be used in service. Well, what do we learn further on down? Well, verse 6. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which works all in all. The word operations there, it's the Greek word energerma. It speaks of energy or power to be energized. Jesus, he promised to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit of God. Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So notice there, God promises them that they will be empowered, they will be energized by the Spirit of God through his grace to do what? To be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. God will graciously, by his Spirit, give Spirit-controlled gifts to the church to empower them to be servants and witnesses, to enable them to do the work that God has called them to do. And so God, by his Spirit, has graciously gifted us as his disciples that which we need to empower us to serve. Well, who gives the gifts? It's clear. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, he says, but all these work that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. The New Living Translation puts it like this. It is the one and only Holy Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. There are gifts, and verse 7 tells us that they are manifested. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. This means that these gifts are made clear to the believer by God. He reveals what these things are. It's not some sort of hidden thing that you can't figure out what it is. God makes it clear. These things are controlled by the Spirit, given by God's grace to the believer to enable them to do the work of the ministry, to serve. And these things become clear or evident or are made manifest in the life of the believer. The Holy Spirit, God, is the one who gives the gifts. Secondly, second question, who receives the gifts? Well, again, look at verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Now, this is not every man in the sense of all heathens, all pagans, all unbelievers, all humanity receive these gifts. The context of the passage is clear. This is speaking to believers. And so these gifts, that which is controlled by the Spirit, given by God's grace to enable the believer to serve, they are given to all believers, to every believer. Again, it is important to recognize that there are different gifts for different ministries, which are energized in our lives in different ways. But every believer is gifted by God's Spirit. We all are given gifts by the Lord. And these gifts are not an indication of spirituality. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, we read that the church at Corinth was gifted. They were not lacking in any spiritual gift. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we learn that they were also carnal. So they were gifted, but they were immature and they were carnal. And so these things that they had given by the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, given by God's grace, they did not prove that, well, that person is really spiritual because they have gifts. We all have been given gifts from the Spirit by God. Turn over a few books to the right to Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 7. Paul there says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he, Jesus, ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. God has gifted every believer. From Ephesians chapter 4, still to the right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As every man has received the gift. We have been gifted by God. All believers receive gifts from the Holy Spirit by God's grace to empower them for service. Now, do all believers have these gifts in equal measure? No. The scripture reveals that the Spirit gives as he wills. Not all believers have them in equal measure. Another question, do all believers utilize the gifts that they are given? Unfortunately not. It's very evident, it's very clear that many people either don't recognize that they have gifts, or when they recognize that they have those things, they don't actually use them for the edification of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. But that's why he gifted us. That's why he empowered us. So the Bible is clear. God, by his Spirit, graciously gives gifts to all believers within the body of Christ to enable them to serve. Well, that brings us to the next question. Why are the gifts given? Well, we've already been touching on it, but again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. For the profit of all. The New King James Translation renders it for the profit of all. The New Living Translation says, as a means of helping the entire church. The gifts are given as a means of helping the entire church. The New International Version and the English Standard Version say, for the common good. The gifts of the Spirit are given for the profit of all, for the common good, for the helping of the entire church. Gifts are given to be used within the context of the body of Christ. We are to minister the gifts that we have been given to stir one another up to use their gifts to bless and build up the body of Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, every Sunday, week after week, I am using the gifts that God has given to me to be able to teach and preach his word, to stir up and equip you so that you can therefore use the gifts that God has given you to fulfill the work of the ministry. It works like this also. There are some people in the body of Christ that have the gift of being able to encourage people, and they may even send you a card in the mail. You get that card in the mail, and you are encouraged by their gift, but then you are also stirred up, and you think, I should probably send a card too. Because God is using one person's gifts to encourage another person's use of their gifts to the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, we just looked at it. Let me read it to you again. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. Now, notice what Peter says. As good stewards of the great or manifold grace of God. God has graciously given us gifts, and we are to steward or manage those gifts that he has given to us in such a way that we bless and build up the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 again. In fact, you may want to turn there because we're going to read a larger chunk of it. We already read verses 7 and 8. We'll look at it again. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 describes that God has given to the church corporately gifted individuals that fill offices within the body of Christ, from which they exercise the gifts that they have been given to edify and encourage the entire body corporately. Notice this with me, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended upon high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, verses 9 and 10 are a parenthesis speaking about this ascending and descending. Let's skip on down to verse 11. So he has gifted people, and he has given to the church, verse 11, he gave some apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers. God has gifted individuals within the body of Christ and set them within offices within the church for this purpose. Look at verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God has gifted people by his Spirit, through his grace, set them in the context of the church to equip and encourage the body of Christ so that the body of Christ corporately would do the work of the ministry, because the work of the ministry is much bigger than just one gifted individual. So they are lifted up to do the work of the ministry to build up the body until, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a complete body, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. God has graciously gifted people within the body of Christ to fit into specific places within the church to encourage and equip other believers to function within the gifting that God has given them. The gifts are not given to identify the truly spiritual. The gifts are not given to lord over others within the body of Christ. The gifts are not given to boast about or parade around or show off. They're not given to cause envy. They're not given so that we can hoard or hide those things. They're given to be used for the mutual edification and building up of the body of Christ, to fulfill the work that God has given us to do. So, the giver of the gift is God by his Holy Spirit as he wills. Those that receive are every believer within the body of Christ. We all receive these gifts so that we can serve within the body of Christ. Well, then we come down to the question that is something of a divisive issue. When are the gifts given and received? This perhaps is the most touchy part of our message today. We're going to get into far more in the next several weeks. But there have been traditionally two different schools of thought within the church in answer to this question. When are the gifts given to the believers? When are they received by the believer? Now in the church, especially the evangelical church, you may hear the phrase, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You may have even been asked before, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The idea of this question is, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you? Has he taken you and dunked you down, so to speak? The first thing we need to recognize and understand is that the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures is never seen as the baptizer, the one doing the baptizing, but is always seen as the element by which we are baptized. To explain this, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is baptizing with water in the wilderness of Judea. Multitudes of people from the land of Israel are coming to him to hear him preach, and when they come, he dunks them down underneath the water. They are baptized with water. John in Matthew 3, verse 11, says to those who are gathered to him, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you, underline this, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus is seen as the baptizer, baptizing us with his Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1 also says the same thing. Mark 1 verse 7, and he, John the Baptist, preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, Mark 1 verse 8, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Matthew and Mark are the same. Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, it agrees as well. John the Baptist answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now you may have noticed that in both Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel, John mentioned him baptizing you with fire. And there are some who teach that that fire is the fire of the Holy Spirit, like on the day of Pentecost. But you need to study it in context, because in the very next verse, he explains what the fire is. And it's not the fire of the Holy Spirit. It's the fires of judgment, whose fan, Jesus' fan, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat unto his garner, but all the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire. What is being said here is that Jesus comes, and there are only two different kinds of people in this world: those that he has baptized with his Holy Spirit, and those that will one day be judged by his fire. Two kinds of people. John chapter 1, verse 33, again, John the Baptist, he says of Jesus, I knew him not, but he, God the Father, who sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining upon the same, it is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So there is this discussion about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the implication is that the Holy Spirit comes and he baptizes you. The reality is that Jesus is always described as the one doing the baptizing, and the Holy Spirit is the element, if you will, with which we are baptized. We are immersed in. We are covered with. We are filled with. Why is this important? Well, it has been taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an event that takes place after conversion, subsequent to conversion. And so it's sometimes referred to by the church, certain groups in the church, as a second blessing to conversion or salvation. Now, one may have a very real experience, which they classify as a second blessing and refer to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But our experiences must be defined by the Scriptures. And the Scriptures nowhere use the term the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere do we see the Holy Spirit being the baptizer, but he is the one that we are brought into, or the one who infills us. And so our experiences need to be tested by the Scriptures. Now, you may say, well, listen, I went forward at a Harvest Crusade in 1992, and I gave my life to Christ, I became born again, and then it wasn't until a retreat, 10 years later, that I had the Holy Spirit come upon me. I had this experience. Okay, we need to take your experience and put it up with the Scriptures and see what do the Scriptures say about this. Because our experience cannot be our guide. The Scriptures have to inform our experience. So we can explain that by the Scriptures. Notice what Paul says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, the last verse that we read this morning. Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized." Notice the word all, pas in the Greek, it speaks of everything. Everyone, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, when we read there, for by one Spirit, the word by is the Greek word in, and it means that we are baptized in or with. So we could literally read this, for with one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I want you to think about this question for a minute. When did you, or when were you, brought into the body of Christ? At conversion, right? So at conversion, you were also baptized in or with the Holy Spirit. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, tell us that we, all believers, are the temple of the what? Holy Spirit. He has come into us. When does it take place? At conversion. And so we are baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit when we are saved. After Jesus' resurrection, he met with his disciples in John chapter 20. And in John 20:21, Jesus said unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." And he said, and when he had said this, he breathed on his disciples and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." At that moment, they had put their faith in the risen Lord Jesus. He breathed on them. They are born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, "You must be born again." He says, "Wait, should I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born?" No, 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 no. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. All Christians at conversion are baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit who now resides in them. They have all the Holy Spirit that they will ever need. You have everything you need at conversion. What this means is there is no second blessing. Now, I know that some of you say, "Wait, you don't understand. I've been taught from..." Well, I understand what you may have been taught. We need to look at the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say? Why is this important? Well, the second blessing teaching is not a biblical doctrine. It creates a caste system within the body of Christ. It creates a class, a different class of believers. You have those that are empowered and those that aren't. You have those that are spiritual and those that are inept. And so it creates this second class. And you have people say, "Well, you know, you just need to be filled with, you don't have the Holy Spirit yet." No, 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 no. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. You see, hyper-Pentecostal doctrine, it creates a division within the body of Christ. And I am always skeptical of doctrines that create division within the body of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that every doctrine that has any sort of hint of division or brings division is bad, because we have to test it with the Scriptures. But I'm always immediately skeptical of doctrines that bring division and that make different kinds of Christians. Hyper-Pentecostalism does that. Now, I will say, hyper-Calvinism does the same in a different direction. Hyper-Pentecostalism says, "Well, you know, there's the truly spiritual and those that haven't quite got there yet." Hyper-Calvinism says there are those Christians, normal Christians, and then there are those who have a true understanding of grace and salvation, and you just don't quite understand it yet. Both are not scriptural whatsoever. So you say, "Well, how do you explain that I was born again at this date, and later there was the manifestation of the work of the Spirit in my life?" How is the work of the Spirit manifested through the gifts of the Spirit? I would suggest to you, and I believe that I can build this from the Scriptures, that it comes when we yield ourselves to the work of the Spirit in our lives. When we yield ourselves to His governance of our lives. He dwells in us. He has great power that He has gifted us with. In Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus told his disciples, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." John chapter 14, 15, and 16 explain that the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. He says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." The Greek word "endued" there, it's enduo. And I talked with my good friend Justin Alford, who's a scholar of Greek, and I asked him about this word, and he was explaining to me that the Greek word enduo, two different words, the preposition in and the in, duo, these two words, when you study them, you find out that it is speaking of a power that is within you that will be manifested from the inside out. This power will be manifested in you. And so here's what I want you to do, says Jesus. I want you to wait in Jerusalem until that power is manifested in you. And when it is manifested in you, then you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. I don't want you to go out and minister and witness of me until this has been manifested in your life. I've breathed on you, you received the Holy Spirit. You are gifted. You are filled. Each believer has been baptized in the Holy Spirit and is therefore gifted by the Holy Spirit at conversion. All Christians have been given gifts. Now, you may say that I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. You just may not have recognized them. You might not be using them, but you have them. "Well, my gifts aren't like your gifts." No, they're not. But God has gifted you in a specific way for the task that He's called you to. And in a few weeks, we're going to get into another section here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, where we find that we are all parts of the body. Some are more visible. The hands, the feet, the mouth, more visible. Some have bigger mouths than others and can't shut up. But there are other parts that are far more vital that are never seen. And without them, the body cannot function. And so we have all received the Holy Spirit at conversion. We have all been gifted. We may not have recognized those things, may not be using those things. But when we yield ourselves to Him, to God, and walk in the Spirit, we experience the fullness of His filling, and He animates our lives. And even those that are exercising the gifts of the Spirit that God has given them today, there are areas of your life that you have not yielded to the work of the Spirit today. There are things that you've held back and you say, no, I'm not ready to give this up. And it might be an area of sin that you're failing in, that you're falling in. And the reason you don't have victory in that area is because you've not released that to the Holy Spirit. To be able to work through those things by the gifts of the Spirit. Now, does that mean if you release that to Him and He's able to be Lord of your life in that area that you'll instantly be done with that? No. Because He's sanctifying us by His Spirit and through His Word. What then is the experience that some call the second blessing? They are not receiving anything new from God by His Spirit. They are witnessing the manifestation of the Spirit's power as they obediently submit themselves to His will. So perhaps you're at a women's retreat or a men's retreat, and they say, we're going to have a time of prayer, and you go up and you say, you know, I really would like to see God working in my life. I'd like to see the Spirit's work in my life. And they pray with you, and you start to experience a transformation in your life. What happened there? You were yielding to the work of the Spirit in your life, something He's wanted to do for a long time. If you walk in the Spirit, you will experience the abounding fullness of His Spirit. He will fulfill in you what He has desired to do. And so we need to daily submit ourselves to Him. Allow Him to work in our lives because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There isn't different classes of Christians. The really spiritual ones, the spiritual elite. The ones who haven't quite got it yet. We need to pray for you. Yeah, we do need to pray. But we need to what we need to pray is that we would allow the Spirit of God to work in us as He desires to do. The gifts are given to all believers in the church to build up God's people into the image of Christ their Lord. And God has equipped gifted individuals and placed them within the body of Christ in different offices throughout the body of Christ to be able to minister to the church to equip them, the saints, for the work of the ministry. These individuals are to help people mature so that they can fulfill the work that God has called them to. If you are a Christian today, then you have been baptized by Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit, and you are gifted by God to do the work of the ministry. Does that mean that you fully and perfectly function in the gift that God has given to you? No, because those gifts, they do need to be developed. God has given me the gift of teaching. He's given me the ability to be able to study His Word and break it down and understand what's being said there. The first day that I recognized the gift of teaching, when I was teaching the junior high in February of 1999, I wasn't quite as good at it. It needs to be developed, but God has given us the raw materials to be able to develop those things, to walk in that which He's called us to. And so we have to wonder, are we using the gifts that God has graciously given to us, or have we buried them? Perhaps you say, well, I didn't even know what those gifts are. Well, you have to come back next week so we can consider them together. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we need Your grace and Your wisdom to be able to walk through these things and to understand them. But we thank You, Lord, that You've made it clear. We thank You, Lord, that You desire that we'd know Your character and Your will. Lord, we want to be a church that sees the gifts of the Spirit being exercised in our daily lives, that is effectively doing the work that You've called us to and equipped us for. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to what Your Word says, to define our experiences by what Your Word says, and to walk in the light of the truth that You've revealed. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.